Hello, and welcome to the Faith Over Fear podcast, where we attack our most pervasive fears with truth. Because life is too short for any of us to live enslaved. We are passionate about helping God's children live in freedom. We would love to chat with you online or on social media. Visit our show notes to learn how to connect with us. I'm Jennifer Slattery, and today I want to talk to parents, to all of us who went into this whole parenting thing with such high hopes, high ideals, and maybe even a high level of confidence, only to find ourselves wrestling with deep doubts and anxieties. Those of us who maybe have become battle weary, who maybe even have believed the lie that what we're doing doesn't matter, that our kid isn't paying attention, and that frankly, they would rather not have us around. Those of us who know in our hearts and souls that God is calling us to fight for our kids, however he leads, but who aren't sure we have it in us. Have you ever felt that way? When my daughter was a teenager, there were times that was precisely how I felt. Times when I was tired, discouraged, confused. Sometimes I felt defeated, like I was fighting an uphill battle, made all the harder by the fact that I wasn't certain I was getting anywhere. And sometimes the very things I fought for seemed to be causing more problems than good. There were times when I wanted to simply disengage, like when I sensed God telling me not to let her go to a particular event or see a particular movie, one that all her friends were going to, knowing obeying God would likely result in an argument, potentially increasing the tension between us. And you know what made parenting the hardest? My heart for her, as ironic as that might sound. I don't have a relationship with my mom, so I probably hold on to my relationship with my daughter a little too tightly. I don't want to lose our connection, and I love her dearly. During her teenage years, I often missed her. Have you ever had that, where you miss someone while they're standing right beside you? I missed the relationship we had when she was younger, back when she tended to follow my directions without arguing, when she followed me around like my little shadow, when she cuddled in my lap and let me read her stories. Back then, the most challenging issues we had to deal with, it seemed, was her hurt feelings when her friends had excluded her, messy rooms, and bedtime drama. But then she became a teenager, and everything felt more challenging and more consequential. She and her friends were driving. That was terrifying. The stakes rose academically as well, as every grade became part of a permanent record that would help her get into college or create obstacles she would later have to overcome. Now she's a married adult, and I still worry. I still experience moments of confusion. I still wrestle with what it means to fight for her in this new stage of our relationship. And I imagine this is going to be a challenge, a continually gray area that God has called me to for the rest of her life, because even though she's quote unquote all grown up and quite an amazing, responsible adult, I might add, I am still her mom. And she still needs her mom. She still needs her dad. She still needs us to act like her God-led, integrity-driven, courageous parents. I want to say that again. God-led, integrity-driven, courageous parents. The ones who will have her back, who will always spur her forward, who will always be her greatest and loudest cheerleaders. Well, maybe not loudest. That would probably embarrass her, but you know what I mean. So I want to repeat that again, and I want to maybe broaden it. No matter our kid's age, they need God-led, integrity-driven, courageous parents to fight for them, to stand with them, to believe in them, and to encourage them. That's our God-given role, and one we must take seriously, because while our kids will have countless friends, countless mentors, hopefully, we're the only parents they have, and regardless of what they say, how they behave, or what we might be tempted to believe, they need us. They will always need us. And when we disengage, their hearts feel that whole. And I have to stop here to emphasize a crucial aspect of this journey. In this podcast, in this episode, I'm assuming that you're parenting with Christ, which means you're reading your Bible regularly, you're connected to a local faith community, and you're connecting with God through prayer as you build your relationship with Him and seek His will for you as a parent, for your family as a whole. and for your child. No one, not the most brilliant psychologist, educational specialist, or world-renowned super parent, will know how to reach your child's heart like his creator. No one will know how to guide your daughter towards God's perfect plans, uniquely crafted for her, like the God who formed those plans. He knows everything about your kiddo, from how best to communicate to her those heart issues or areas of confusion that will most hinder her obedience, that will most hinder his long-term success. God knows absolutely everything our children will face, from the first day they take a breath to the rest of their lives, and how he knows how to strengthen and equip them through it all. In short, God knows how to mold your child into the man and the woman he created them to be. And he'll use you and I to do that, but we cannot parent without him. The stakes are simply too high. If we're not relying on Christ, we're relying on our wisdom, on our gut instincts. And scripture and experience tells me that my gut, my perception, simply cannot be trusted. But experience and scripture also tells me that God, his wisdom, his perspective, which is absolutely perfect all the time, can be trusted. So the first and absolute best way we fight for our kids, by fighting for ourselves first and getting serious about our relationship with Christ. There is such incredible peace in knowing God is guiding you, that he's got everything figured out, that he loves your child, whether they're 5 or 50 years old, that he loves them deeply, and that he will speak to us directly regarding how to raise them, how to support them when they're younger, and how to speak to them when they're older. When my daughter was younger, I held tight to Isaiah 40, verse 11, which says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." And in John chapter 10, Jesus promised that we would hear his voice, which implies that he will speak to us. He is so, so faithful, a good and loving father who genuinely wants our good and will lead us toward that good. He genuinely wants our child's good as well, and he will lead our child towards that good. His role is to guide, to provide, and to protect. Ours is to listen, to surrender, and obey. God guides us primarily through scripture. I can't tell you how many times I've been struggling with something, trying to figure something out, a parenting struggle, and I picked up my Bible to read, and a particular passage resonates so deeply in my soul and fits so perfectly. I know God's speaking to me through it. Probably 90% of the time, that's how I hear him most clearly. And he usually repeats himself. I'll hear the same message through a sermon, through a radio program, through the Holy Spirit as I connect with God through prayer. God will make his way, his will clear, always. When I'm heading the wrong way, I sense God's conviction in my spirit. When God's leading me to something again, I sense this in my spirit and I know God's leading me. And if I miss it the first time, maybe don't understand or I need more assurance, he tells me again and again and again until I understand. And he doesn't speak to me in anger. He doesn't get upset or frustrated when my brain jumbles his directions. He's so, so patient with me, with all of us. He's patient to wait for my often thick skull to catch up. And he's patient to make his will clear. When I'm in a confusing or hard place, parenting-wise, or really in any situation, and God appears silent, I find such peace in knowing that he will guide me in his timing and his way. And I find peace knowing his ability to make his will clear is even greater than my ability to hear him. Does that make sense? And the same is true for you. But once he speaks, I need to listen, because every time I ignore his voice, it becomes softer, until I lose my ability to hear him. And that is a dangerous, lonely, frightening place to be. Parenting with God is hard enough, y'all. Parenting, period, is hard enough. I don't ever want to parent without him. So I intentionally listen for God's leading. And when I hear him, I respond, trusting if I do my part, he will do his. So let me give an example, and I may have shared this story before. If so, forgive me. But when my daughter was young, and actually from the time she was in my belly, I sensed God calling me to homeschool her. And actually, sensed is such a weak word for what I felt. I just knew that was how he was leading. He told me this again and again in so many different ways. And I don't think I really talked about this, largely because my brain hadn't fully processed it all. I mean, I knew nothing about homeschooling. I don't think I knew a single homeschool family or child that had been homeschooled. And y'all, I'm a high school dropout. While I got my GED and I had at that point taken a number of college classes, I still did not feel prepared to educate my child. But like I said, God made this clear in numerous ways and then later confirmed this through my husband. And I have to say, we didn't homeschool out of fear. We homeschooled for one reason only. We knew that was how God was leading. That was how we were going to fight for our child in that stage of her life. And later, we began to understand why. All he wanted to do in our daughter and all he wanted to do in our family through that experience. And then 5 years later, he called us out of homeschooling and he taught us to fight for our daughter in an entirely new way. Some ways remained, but also in a new way. And he made that just as clear. And in between, during those 5 years, it was beautiful, it was frightening, and it was difficult. And there were times when God appeared silent. But I've learned during periods of silence to hold tight to the last word God gave me, trusting that he will make it clear when he wants to direct me. And I have also learned that when I follow his lead, everything works out so much better. I don't have to understand it. I just need to surrender to it. And that wasn't an easy choice. Homeschooling her was not an easy choice. Many people couldn't understand. Some quite vocally told us all the reasons we shouldn't homeschool, all the reasons doing so would hurt our child. And that stung. I often felt attacked. I felt on the defensive. Like people found me naive, ignorant. Some even accused me of being lazy. They accused me of choosing homeschool simply so I didn't have to get a job. And when I would explain that I was following God's leading, one family member told me that that explanation was a cop-out. So not only was I lazy, but I was also dishonest. Now, not everybody was unsupportive like that, but it still stung. And then years later, when my daughter was a teenager, God led me again when she was going through a rough period spiritually. He told me when to wait. And then later, when to speak and what to say. And the results were beautiful. The waiting was so hard and so frightening. And I fought for her during that time in a different way. I fought for her through prayer. And then when he told me to move, I fought for her by speaking truth and speaking love and speaking grace. And as a result, we had such a deep, healing, authentic conversation, one where she shared deep hurts and that she had experienced in the church, fears that she had, parts of herself I doubt she would have shared had I followed my will and my wisdom rather than God's. I probably would have pushed her away from myself and maybe even the church. There is a right way and a wrong way to fight for our kids, always. And God knows the right way and the wrong way, and he will instruct us. And when we fight our battles his way, he fights on our behalf. When we fight them our way, we're kind of on our own, and everything usually turns into a mess. That's something God has been showing me throughout my parenting journey. God led me and empowered me when she was in our home. And then now that she's out, now that she's married with a career, he is still guiding me. And while I haven't always followed perfectly, far from it, God has shown me precisely when and how to fight for her. And I know he always will. Fighting for your child as God leads, whether that's in how you educate them, the school you choose for them, the limits you place on them, the freedom you give them, the boundaries you set, the experiences you allow or don't allow, that will be hard. Many believers and non-believers, family, friends, and strangers will misunderstand. Some will misjudge you and your motives. And some might be rather vocal about this. Years ago, during a particularly challenging period, a pastor said something that really strengthened my heart. He said, "God is fighting for your family." I needed to hear that. I needed to know I wasn't alone in this fight, that God was with me and would give me everything I needed to love my daughter and my husband well. Not perfectly, as we will never love one another perfectly this side of heaven, but well. Because on my own, I am simply too weak, too easily frightened, too selfish and short-sighted and easily deceived. But with Christ, I have all I need to do all that God asks. We need to remind ourselves of that truth often. In Christ, we are strong, we are capable, we are never alone. As we fight for family dinners, when we ourselves are tired and would rather watch television or read a book, and everyone else loudly vocalizes with lots of moaning and groaning that they would like to do the same. And we must remind ourselves that we're strong enough to do the hard, right thing, even if it means others are grumpy with us for an evening. Maybe family dinners aren't a challenge in your home, but they were in mine. And many times I felt alone in my fight, like no one else understood their importance. And they were frustrated that I pushed for them night after night after night. I felt like dinner time was such a battle. And there were times I was tempted to give up, to throw up my hands and say, all right, go watch television, take your plate to your room, I don't care. But I didn't do that. Well, there were days I did that, I do have to say that. But overall, for the majority of my daughter's growing up years, I didn't do that. And now that she's 23 and our family is super, super close, I'm so very glad, because we wouldn't have grown close through distance, through allowing us to distance ourselves from one another. We're close now because we did the hard, consistent work of building our relationship day after day and year after year, even when that building was hard or felt inconvenient. And I am grateful. I'm grateful we put the time in to build, to fight for, and when necessary, to repair our relationships. I think it's safe to say in most homes, there comes a time when moms and dads must fight for their relationship with their kids. When their kids are pulling away, not wanting to talk, maybe doing more yelling than talking, the teenage years can be super, super challenging for so many reasons. In part because our kids begin to realize that we're not so perfect. They become more aware of and more apt to call out our faults. They begin to form their own ideas. They want to become their own person. And sometimes in their pursuit of their identity, they say and do hurtful things. Plus, they're often super confused, trying to fit in, yet wanting to be unique, wanting to become an adult, but terrified that they'll never quite make it in the adult world, wanting to be close to us, but wanting to be independent. No wonder they're a bundle of emotions. During that time, I've watched a lot of parents walk away, if not physically, then mentally and emotionally. They begin to disengage, partly out of self-protection, because, like I said, our kids can say and do some pretty hurtful things. I've also seen parents give up and give in to poor behavior out of fear of losing the relationship, fear of conflict, not knowing how or what to do. But the teen years are when our kids need us most. And those years are our last chance to actively parent them. That means it's crucial that we engage. When my husband and I were tempted to ignore certain behaviors, we'd remind one another, we would dialogue about how that behavior, if continued, would affect our daughter's future marriage, her future job, basically her future in general, and that helped put things into perspective. And then together we would develop a plan, and that's so, so important, because otherwise we will tend to react in the moment. And that's rarely helpful. For example, say our daughter tended to act disrespectful when she had friends over. We would sit her down. We would engage her in a calm conversation, explaining first why the behavior wasn't okay, two, how if unchecked, it would negatively affect her later, and three, what we were going to do about the behavior, how we were going to address it, and finally, that we weren't going to tolerate that behavior. Though I do have to pause here. Teenagers have a super high hypocrite meter, meaning if we tell them to do something we won't do or tell them not to do something that we routinely do, not only will our words lack weight, but we will probably lose our teenagers' respect as well. To help avoid this and to demonstrate humble, Christ-centered growth, we allowed our daughter to call us on our negative behavior as well. Not in a rude manner, but in our home, we prioritized truth. We prioritized speaking truth. The beautiful outcome of that is that she now knows how to speak truth, how to hold hard conversations, and how to hold them in love. We normalized growth and mutual accountability. And as ironically as it may seem, we also prioritized grace through that, because that's what grace looks like lived out. It's speaking truth and then walking beside one another in our imperfections as we grow into who God has called us to be. Now, during this time, we, my husband and I, had to work on ourselves a lot, on our fears, our frustrations, our tendencies to get impatient or to become reactive. Consider this quote from author David Paul Tripp, which applies to all challenging periods in parent-child relationships. He says, quote, "If you respond out of anxiety, irritation, and fear, you will try to control your child all the more instead of seeing this as a time of preparation. You will take on a survival mentality," end quote. Our greatest challenges provide the greatest growth opportunities for everyone involved. Today's problem, when viewed through the lens of grace, it prepares us for tomorrow. And grace cannot exist apart from truth. Relationships can't exist, not to the depth that our hearts need, without grace. Now, if you want to learn to parent with grace, I encourage you to join Holy Love Ministries for our online mother-daughter conference. It's going to be amazing, as together we look at how we can love one another with grace from a secure, Christ-centered identity, how we can listen to one another in a way that conveys love, and how we can follow God's guidance as we pursue increased relational health. Now, this conference is open to daughters of all ages, from 13 to 88, moms, obviously, of all ages. If you're in a great place, then maybe God's guidance will look like sending that random I love you text, or just being more present on any given day as you're listening to a conversation. If you're in a hard place, maybe God will nudge you to get counseling. When my daughter was in college, she battled pretty intense depression and anxiety for a while, and that was such a hard, confusing, frightening time for all of us. She had a lot going on. She had a lot of challenges to work through, enough to make her depression spike, and I was frightened. My heart broke to see her struggle so much, to see her pain. So I fought for her. My husband and I, we dialogued together, and we both together fought for her. We cleared our schedule to go see her. We were intentional to be present in her life, and we encouraged her regularly to get counseling. We did our best to process, to prayerfully process the best way to handle the situation, to help her without enabling her. And we didn't take her behavior personally, or at least we tried not to, but we didn't excuse it either. That was a hard line to walk. To recognize that she was hurting, that she was depressed, that she was acting out of her depression, but also maintaining healthy boundaries for how we wanted to be treated, while working on how we treated her and one another as well. And in doing that, we taught her what type of behavior to accept and not to accept, and how to calmly yet firmly state that. Not that we did this perfectly. Oh my, did we mess up a lot. I'm more emotionally expressive than my husband, so I messed up more than he did, way more than he did. But when we messed up, we fessed up. We owned our behavior. We apologized. We confessed it to God. We told our daughter that we would try to do better, and then we asked God to help us. That's what fighting for your kids looks like. It's having the strength and the courage to be real, to say, you know what, I really blew it here, and I'm sorry. I don't want to behave that way. With God's help, I am going to work on getting better in this area. And then, of course, we have to prove with our actions that we meant what we said, and that builds trust like you would not believe. That brings healing. Hours of bonding activities never could. And while it feels humbling in the moment, it actually increases our child's respect for us, and it shows them how to respond when they mess up. We'll all mess up. We'll do and say things that we regret, that cause pain, and eventually we'll see the fruit of that. Our relationships will reveal where we've built and where we've damaged. And when that happens, we have a choice to let things lie, so to speak, leaving the relationship in its superficial damaged state, or we can do the hard work to repair it. My daughter and I hit a rough patch during her late teen years, in part because of hurt that she had carried for years. Only I didn't realize that was what was going on. All I saw was her outward behavior. But fighting for our kids means going deep, getting to the root of the issue, getting to whatever barriers stand between us, working through those things with the help of a counselor if we need to, until we've torn all those boundaries down. Fighting for our kids means telling them that they are worth fighting for, that a healthy relationship is worth fighting for, and then following through on that. I'm going to tell you that speaks. And finally, one of the best ways that we can fight for our children is through prayer. Through prayer, we have access to the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. Parents, we must pray for our kids. I have seen God do such amazing things in my daughter's life, in our relationship, in her marriage. You may have heard this phrase, if you can fret about it, you can pray about it. Well, I can do a lot of fretting, and that never does me any good. In fact, my fretting can spur me to behavior that makes things worse. It can trigger reactions in me that are far from helpful. But when I pause in the middle of an anxious or tense moment to pray, I experience increased peace. God gives me supernatural guidance, and I lay all of my concerns, my precious daughter included, at the feet of Almighty God, her Creator. I had hoped to cover so much more in this episode, but as usual, our time slipped by much too quickly. If I can leave you with one thing, well, maybe two, it's this. First, never stop fighting for your kids. And second, seek God's guidance as to how best to engage in the battle. Because like I said earlier, the stakes are much too high for us to attempt to parent alone. If you have teenagers or young adults, I highly, highly encourage you to read Paul Tripp's book, Age of Opportunity, A Biblical Guide to Parenting Teens. I'll put it in the show notes. And actually, this book contains so many amazing nuggets. I recommend it for anyone with kids aged 8 through 88. It's just so, so good. Thank you for listening. I hope today's episode gave you some ideas, maybe some encouragement to remain in the fight, and a reminder of where you can go to find strength and guidance. If you haven't already done so, I encourage you to subscribe. Then you won't miss a single episode, and make sure to rate it. That encourages us greatly, and it also helps others to find it. And share this episode with your friends. Until next time, may you live with the courage of one who truly has been set free.
Hey everyone, thanks for listening to Faith Over Fear, a production of Life Audio and the Salem Web Network. If you enjoyed what you heard today, we'd love for you to head over to your favorite podcast app and leave us a review. To learn more about Jennifer Slattery or to check out any of the resources she mentioned in this episode, just head over to her website, jenniferslatterylivesoutloud.com, or check out our show notes. This episode was produced by Kelly Givens and edited by Stephen Sanders. A special thanks to our executive producer, Stephen McGarvey. For more Faith Toolkit podcasts like this, just head over to lifeaudio.com.
There's no better way to start your day than spending time in God's Word and in prayer. Don't know where to start? We have a free daily prayer podcast created to help you do just that. The Your Daily Prayer podcast delivers a thoughtful devotional and timely prayer to you 7 days a week. Gain inspiration, faith, and encouragement with daily messages in 10 minutes or less. To start listening now, search Your Daily Prayer on your favorite podcast app or visit lifeaudio.com.